This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So good evening, everyone. Good to be here in the evening. Like I said, I'm a morning type of guy. So not new faces. I suppose many of you have been around for quite some time, been part of the church for quite some time, but you all look fairly new to me, excepting one or two. Lucky young, very, very different to the individuals that I stare into on a Sunday morning. You know, the older crew with the crazy kids that run around like mad apes and stuff like that. Mine are normally close to the front, so please, I'm not judging anyone's kids. Mine are just as loony. So there's a little bit more order here in the evening, I suppose, especially when worship starts. In the morning, that first song, kids are, pulling the curtains down and crazy stuff here in the mornings. So it's really cool to be in the evening. Sitting here during preparation and intercession for the service, I just felt such a strong feeling of family. I mean, I've been part of this church for close to 10 years, if not a little bit longer. This is where I met the Lord. This is where I got saved. This is where I served. This is where I was ordained. This is where I stepped down from ministry. This is where I came back in the capacity as an elder to help govern church. So everything about church that I know or understand or have ever done has been here. And through the course of this 10 years, there's been highs and lows. There's been hurt. There's been good times. There's been a lot of offense. And for quite some time, I missed that feeling of this is my family. I felt very detached from the church for a while. I think church goes through cycles. New people come in and things change. We all go into new phases. We get kids. I got two little ones now that keep you occupied. And things change. I'm just going to be honest with you. Things change. And tonight I really just felt that I'm here, I'm back, I'm amongst my family again. And I think it's got something specifically to do maybe with the younger crowd in the evening, and I'm just sensing that the Lord is not only going to minister to you face to face tonight, I believe He wants to do it as a family. And there's one thing that I learned in my time, especially at Shofar, is that one-on-one ministry with the Lord is great, it's powerful, and it's good, but we're part of a community, we're part of His chosen nation, and we've been put together. The institution of church exists so that we can support each other, help each other, guide each other through difficult times. So we need to learn to be vulnerable in the presence of those around us, and I'm really sensing that's what the Lord's going to do tonight as well. He'll make us vulnerable next to our brothers and sisters. And I just want to tell you, there's no place for shame. There's no place for condemnation when the Lord does that. If you're not prepared to be vulnerable, to stand naked and unashamed next to your brother or sister in the house where the Lord has planted you, then sanctification is going to be extremely difficult for you. And that's a lifelong process until the Lord comes back. It's going to be a lot harder. So I want to encourage you tonight as well, as we work through the Word, as the Lord starts stirring things in our heart, drop those walls. The tendency is to start building up those walls as we're sitting here. Protect. I need to protect myself. There's someone sitting there. I might even like her. She's going to see me vulnerable. What's she going to think of me? Am I going to be this ideal Christian husband or whatever? You know the nonsense that you young people think of. I'm only teasing you. When you're unmarried, you know, your head sort of doesn't work. There's a lack of intelligence at times when it comes to things like relationships and perceptions of what people think of you and stuff like that. So I just want to encourage you, just drop the facade tonight. Just drop the walls. I have no doubt that the Lord has an intention to work powerfully in all of your lives. This morning, when I was driving, the Lord said to me, get in. Do what you must do. Get out of my way. I need to work. And that's what I did this morning. And the Lord worked. The Lord worked powerfully. He didn't change His opinion tonight. It's get in, get done, and get out of my way. I need to work with my people. So I want to open up tonight's message with what I believe is a simple, yet somewhat piercing statement. You need to bear with me. For those of you that know me, you know I'm a straight shooter, I'm a straight talker. I don't beat around the bush. It's pointless. Why are we going to do that? So I want to say to you, shame. Shame is a powerful stronghold. And it's way too prevalent in our lives. Period. Shame is one of the most powerful strongholds you will encounter in your Christian walk. And the problem is, it is also the most prevalent stronghold in any Christian's life. You see, when it comes to shame in our lives, guys, it's like a coin toss. Is this coin going to land on heads or is it going to land on tails? However, regardless of the outcome of the toss, I can guarantee you one thing, that one of the sides of the coin of shame is going to stare you dead on in the face. This is how serious it is. This is how real shame is to us. What I'm saying is, whether this coin falls on heads or tails, it makes no difference, because when you pick it up, no matter what side you're looking at, the coin of shame is going to stare you in the face. That is the power of shame. That is the ability that it has. Something about it is going to look you dead in the eyes and it's going to plague you. So to get going, I'm on heads at the moment, I believe. Let's say heads is what I'd like to call self-inflicted shame. Now, what I'm referring to here is a degree of shame that we bring onto ourselves through some or other deed or action that we execute in our personal capacity. What a mouthful. Are you with me on this? Self-inflicted shame. What I'm saying is, you are responsible through some or other deed for bringing that degree of shame onto yourself. So I want us to go to the Word and I want us to review two very simple, popular stories regarding self-inflicted shame. I'm not going to flight the scriptures. These are reams of scriptures. These are chapters. We don't have time to read through chapters. So I'm going to talk about John chapter 4. I'm going to talk about 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to go away. I want you to read the chapters. Focus on it. They are popular stories. The majority of you will know them. But go away tonight. Read the chapter again just to help you put everything into context. So I want to start with John chapter 4. There we read of a Samaritan woman at the well. Like I said, a popular story. Most of you either know it, or at least you know a little bit about the story. I want to put a twist on it tonight. There's something about the Word of God. The deeper you dig, the more you reveal. That's how it works, right? So in short, let me tell you, that lady's life was a wreck. We read in Scripture that after 5 failed marriages, she said no more. How many of you had noticed that in that passage? We become so fixated about the outcome of the encounter with Jesus, we miss the small little snippets. This lady was married 5 times, divorced 5 times. So she gave up on the institute of marriage. No more. I'm not going to do this. But here with the problem. She gave up on the institute of marriage, but she never ever lost her love for men. At the time when she met Jesus at the well, there was yet another man in her life, a 6th man. But he was just a fling, to say the least. So you see her dilemma. And this is where the strategy comes into play. What she would do strategically is go to the well during the course of the day when the sun was at its highest, when it was blazing. Why would she do that? Because she would be assured of one thing. She's alone at the well. Does it make sense to you? No one else would go to the well at midday. It's too hot to go and draw water and walk away with a pail of water. So she would go to the well at that time so that she could be alone while drawing water, and in turn, so that she could hide from the whispering, the comments, and the condemning looks that we all presume she so often received from those around her. You see the strategy that the Samaritan woman had. She had a dilemma in her life. Her life was full of shame. People looked at her. People knew of her issues. They spoke about her. They whispered behind her back. They looked at her. You know that look. You all know that look. You Christian, we the best at offering judgment. Biggest sinner here. Chief judge, that's me. And the faces we pull while doing it. You don't even need to speak a word. Your facial expression says everything. And this is what she goes through every single day. So she goes to the well to dodge all of the people and hide away from all of that. Then I'm going to jump to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Yet another popular passage of scripture. This one about a powerful man that abuses this power to sleep with another man's wife. 2 Samuel chapter 11 deals with David's rooftop escapades with Bathsheba. I'm sure many of you know the story, huh? Standing out on the roof, seeing that pretty thing over there bathing herself, yeah? The problem here is that he gets so entangled into this. Many of you might know he ended up impregnating that lady, huh? And in an attempt to prevent his wickedness from being exposed, what does he do? He tries to hide behind a cover-up that ends up being murderous. It's quite a lengthy story. It's a popular story. I'm sure you guys know it. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he calls this man back out of battle. He tries to get this man into drunk and into bed with her, hopefully so that he can say, oh, well, it's your kid. It's not my kid. That fails because Uriah is pure and he's solid and he's genuine about what he's doing. He basically says to David, how can you pull me out of battle and expect me to lie with my wife while the others are in battle? So what does he do? He sleeps at David's door down there with the servants. So the whole plan of trying to set up this pregnancy is not working. Everything is backfiring. Nothing's working for David. And then he sends out the message. He says to one of the lieutenants, well, stick Uriah right in front of the battle lines. Why? He's going to get killed. It's really simple. And then from there, I'll figure out whatever I need to figure out. Now, this seems like two extremely harsh stories. But I think they sufficiently depict exactly what this concept is that I'm trying to deal with tonight. Self-inflicted shame. Bringing shame unto yourself. If I flip this coin around, all I do is reveal what else awaits for us. On the other end of the coin, here we have shame that has a direct influence on our lives. Yet it's not as a result of our own wrongdoing. You catch me here. So on this end, there's shame. It affects us directly. It influences us directly. But it's not as a result of something that I did. I like to call this shame by association. Judges chapter 11 verse 1 reads, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Now Jephthah is a great example for us to consider. Because church, despite the giftedness and recognition that he enjoyed, you see how they describe him, Jephthah, the mighty man of valor? That speaks of a giftedness. It speaks of recognition. It speaks of title. It speaks of ability. It says a lot about him. And every time you read of Jephthah, that comes up. Despite that, the definitive description of the person Jephthah is one of a shame-based identity. What I'm saying here is Jephthah was never simply just the mighty man of valor. Jephthah is never simply just the great sought-after warrior. He's all of that. They acknowledge him as that. They call him that. But yet they never separate him from another title which labels him the son of a prostitute. Now, how often are we not guilty of doing that? How often don't we tend to tie a title to someone based on their past? I find myself doing it quite often. And within the tongue lies life and death. A lot of people has referred to me throughout my ministry as Sean the X. Dot, dot, dot. I'm on Facebook tonight. Hello, Facebook Live. I will share my inner beings with my family. It's not for the rest of the web to know what lies in my past. You meet me, you will find out. Until that day, dot, dot, dot. But we tend to do that. We tend to add that bit on. Why am I still Sean the dot, dot, dot? Why am I no longer Sean the Son of the Living God? Whatever went wrong there? Does that title not exist for me anymore? Why must I always be an X this or an X that or something like that? You see, the problem with this is the same problem Jephthah had. You're a mighty man of valor. You get so much right. But because you always refer to of as something else, you tend to slip in your ability. You tend to make mistakes because you always have this thing sitting in your head that, yes, I'm something new, but I still have my past attached to me. The song we sang this evening was so beautiful. It was the first time I heard it. I don't know where it comes from, if it's a shofar band song or something. Obviously, I come to church every week, I promise you. So I'm not missing it there. But it was such simple words. You are my future and you are my past. And I love that because I'm serious about that. Christ is my future and Christ is my past. I am no longer Sean the XXX whatever. I am Sean the Son of the Living God. And that is how I will succeed in this world. And if any of you are going to attach labels to me, you are going to be the reason for me slipping. I'm a fallible human being. I'm in a sinful state. I will make mistakes. If you speak that over me, you're going to put me in a position of death. So here I sit with shame that has got nothing to do with me. You are bringing this shame onto me. That led to Jephthah's downfall. That's why he's a perfect example to consider. Our second example is drawn from Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. Here we read of a lady that suffered from excessive bleeding for 12 years. Wow. If she was married, that poor man. Phew. With all due respect, please, guys. I'm not being nasty or anything now. Sorry, ladies. That was maybe not cool, but wow. 12 years she suffered from excessive bleeding. And during this entire period, she was unclean, she was uncomfortable, and she was uncomforted. 12 years. 12 years of her life. This lady had seen Jesus heal many people. And man, she longed for his healing touch. But tell me, church, how on earth do you think, with the multitude of people around Jesus and his healing ministry, could she come forward and say, Lord, this is my problem. I'm struggling. Please heal me. So to counter the embarrassment of her condition, what does she do? She remains anonymous. But she continues to pursue her restoration. She continues to pursue her healing because she knows what she wants. She knows he can give it to her. And she's wise enough to know that I can remain anonymous. All I need to do is just walk past him. I just need to get that. It's good enough. I'll be healed. And that's what she does. She remains anonymous, but she goes in for the healing. Scripture says she just touches the fringe of his robe. And it's a done deal. It's a done deal. A church, you see, all of these examples, they are biblical portraits of people who hid their shame in the wrong places. Now, without a show of hands tonight, please, how many of us here tonight can draw some sort of association with either one or both of these categories? Thank you for your honesty. I was about to say, right, the light's on me, so I can put up my hand. I can associate with both of these categories. Yet, we read in Isaiah 54, verse 4, that says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Now, I think it's important for me just to draw a little theological context into this passage for you. When Isaiah speaks of the shame of your youth, Here he's making a biblical reference back to Israel's time of bondage in Egypt. That was the shame of the youth that Isaiah is speaking of. When he speaks of the reproach of their widowhood, he's making a reference to the Babylonian captivity. So it's quite clear to me that through Scripture, not through my interpretation, but through Scripture, there's a distinct correlation drawn between shame and bondage and shame and captivity. It's very clear. And it's this correlation that brings me to my second question. What on earth gives shame its power? Because this is a powerful thing. What is it that feeds shame? What is it that makes shame so powerful? You can turn with me to Genesis 2:25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. At church, this is the way things were meant to be. This is how it was in the beginning in the garden. All of this before that horrid day when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. For according to Genesis 3 verses 7 to 8, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Church, no wonder they did. Because for the first time, they now stood guilty before God. And I can tell you one thing, that too were vulnerable unto each other in a horrible way. This is the first time they stood guilty before God. It is the first time they were vulnerable unto each other, but not in a good way. Suddenly, there were sinful, weak, damaged people living in a dangerous world. And all of a sudden, they found themselves under the righteous judgment of God. They now found themselves subject to the sinful judgment of others. And for the first time, they were now flung wide open to the condemning accusations of the evil one. The sad reality here is this trickled itself through humanity. Next up, we will see Cain and his legacy of shame. But it doesn't stop there. It trickled itself all the way through humanity. If we had time, I would ask you to throw me a name of someone popular in the Bible, one of the great fathers of the faith. And I can nearly guarantee you, I would be able to find some passage of Scripture somewhere that shows a degree of shame in that person's life. That's the extent of shame as it worked its way through humanity. Even the great fathers of the faith, somewhere through Scripture, we read something where they either brought shame onto themselves or they were put to shame through association. That is the power of what we're busy with. The reality is there where the tree of life covers and clothes, the fall of man brought exposure. It's an important statement to understand. The tree of life covered and it clothed. The fall of man brought exposure. And that exposure produced humiliation. It produced disgrace. And it produced a deeply seated root of embarrassment. Now the sad thing is we too live in this dangerous world. And we have the same instincts to hide ourselves away. Is that not true? We're living in the same dangerous world. We have the same instinct to hide ourselves. But now, church, because sin is alive in us, and because we're constantly struggling with our weaknesses, the type of shame that we tend to wrestle with is a potent combination of failure and pride. Now, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have shamed and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I've always been a salvation teacher, salvation preacher, with a strong focus on sin. Not to condemn anyone, but I like to keep a strong focus on sin to keep you sober. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if there's anyone sitting here tonight that thinks you are not a sinner, your problems are a lot bigger than what you think they are. Then you need to stand in front of a mirror and you need to look yourself in the face. Give yourself a good look. Wake up. Stop being a fool. Be realistic. I am a sinner. I'm in a fallen state. There is not one of us that can say you are not sinful in some other way. I'm not attaching a label to you now. That's not what I'm doing. All I'm doing is I'm saying, come on, please just be realistic. Because if you're not prepared to be realistic, how are you ever really going to be sanctified? If you believe you have no problems, how are you ever going to believe you need Jesus? It's really that simple. So all of us, we struggle with sin. All of us, we struggle with weakness. So the shame that we battle with is that potent combination of pride and failure. Here's the reality. We fail morally, daily, as a result of our sin. We sin and we fail because of our weaknesses and our limitations. And then ultimately we fail purely because all of creation is now subject to futility. And church, it just doesn't work the way it's meant to anymore. Does that make sense to you? Creation doesn't work. It doesn't function the way it was meant to. And as a result of that, ultimately, you sin. That is the harsh reality. The other thing is, we also fail to live up to other people's expectations of us. Yeah, I'm chewing in a very difficult way. This is a difficult statement for me to make. We also fail to live up to other people's expectations of us. And why this is hard for me is because not all of those expectations are fair. And as Christians, we have a tendency to put a lot of unnecessary pressure on each other. I'm not saying don't hold each other accountable. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we put a truckload of pressure on each other. And if you're in church and if you're in leadership, oh Lord help you. You need a special dose of prayer. Because the expectations of you at times is, God, do you not know I'm a sinner? People expect the craziest things from you at times. It's not fair. Sometimes we really just fallen and we fail and the expectations is really not that high either and we just don't meet it and that's us all right. So we fail to live up to people's expectations of us. And now because we are filled and because we are full of sinful pride, here comes the trick, all right? We become ashamed of our sin. We become ashamed of our weaknesses. So now we go to great lengths to hide it away from people. Does this make sense to you? All right. I said we struggle with failure and we struggle with pride. Essentially, that's what it is. All right. And I showed you where we fail. We fail morally through our sin. We fail as a result of our weaknesses and our limitations. And we fail as a result of the fallen state of the world. Now we're looking at pride. So now I'm saying is, you've got pride inside of you. All right. I'd love to meet the person who doesn't. If it's you, come speak to me afterwards. Please lay hands on me. I need that because I struggle there. Finish. It's one of my areas where I constantly need to bring myself before the Lord. So now I have a lot of pride inside of me. And because I have this pride, I'm a little bit ashamed of my failures. I'm a little bit ashamed of my weaknesses. So man, I go to great lengths to hide them away from people. So you see what the problem is? This means that pride-filled shame has the ability to wield great power over you. All right? This thing has the ability to keep you busy. Every one of your members in all of its capacity can be kept busy through this. The other thing is pride fuels shame. It has the ability to steal precious time and energy from you because you're always trying to hide things away. You see, so you're constantly busy with something. You're busy counteracting what shame is trying to throw at you. Can you see why this is such a perfect tool in the hands of the evil one? Because it strips you away from the plans that God has for your life. Because you're too busy with other things. You're too busy thinking things through. And how do I keep this away? How do I counter that? How do I answer this question? How do I do this? I don't want anyone to know of this sin in my life. I don't want anyone to know of this weakness in my life. If they know of it, oh man, I'm going to look like a sinner. I'm going to look like a terrible Christian. And this head of pride stands up because I'm saved and I'm meant to be sorted out and I'm meant to be good. And especially me, I'm only going to talk for myself tonight. I was a pastor of this church. I'm an elder in this church. I mean, come on. It's not pride in the title. But you see, once I start getting tackled on certain things, you can see where it gets sticky, yeah? And it gets sticky for all of us, whether you're in leadership or not. It's just when someone attacks your character, you defend it. That's what you do. It's the natural inclination of a human being in a fallen state. Attack my character, I will protect it against all costs. It's really just that simple. Shame also results in us living with a sense of worthlessness, unacceptability, and illegitimacy. The scary thing here is those three, they drive within us a desire for compensation. Now, I need to explain because, I mean, sometimes some of these concepts that I'm dealing with here, they speak well to me in my head. I always realize maybe it just doesn't make sense to you at all. So you live with shame. And shame results in you feeling that you are not good enough, you're illegitimate, you don't have the capacity, the capability, you don't have self-worth, all right? And when you start feeling like that, that drives within you a desire for compensation. Compensation. I want to be compensated for this shortfall in my life. And it's normally this dark, deep, legitimate desire for compensation that gets distorted and perverted by the evil one. The minute you're there and you're looking for compensations for shortfalls in your life because you think there's a shortfall in your character, you're not seeing yourself through the eyes of God. You're seeing yourself through the eyes of the world and you are now useless. You want to be compensated for that. You need to bring something into your life to make you feel better about this. And the evil one grabs hold of that and he distorts and he perverts that thing. And then we see a sin-driven generation turn towards narcissism. This thing stirs within us character traits around self-love, self-desire, conceit, self-conceit. Egotism, vanity, those are the things that start stirring up in us. Narcissistic obsessions. The other thing is shame manifests in us an insatiable appetite for gratification. Now, this is another thing that scares me. What I'm saying is shame inside of you, it builds up an appetite that you can't satisfy. And this appetite is, normally for me it's anything protein-based, but this appetite that builds up inside of you is for gratification. And this is attached to things that are material, emotional, sexual, sensual, social. Social being status, pride, title, stirs all of that inside of you. Sexual, you know what I'm talking about. Sensual, that desire, the desire for material things. All of that gratification that comes with that. Man, that appetite can never be filled anymore. And once those things start entering into your life, man, they start manifesting into addictions and obsessions. It becomes really ugly then. Now, the reason why I'm a little bit scared of this one, and I said it this morning, and there's certain phases that I go through in a year. And there's times in a year where I can eat these floorboards. I can eat so much. I'll eat the curtains if I must. I eat everything. My wife has a problem. Our food budget, through the roof. Bulking season, twice a year. I need to look like Jephthah, the mighty man of valor. So I need to eat, not because I need to pack on the good stuff. You know what I mean? I eat everything. It freaks people out. So I know what my appetite looks like because 600 calories every 2 hours in a day, that's a lot of whole food that I'm eating. I got an appetite that fuels a big engine. So now I want to say to you, that bulking appetite of mine, the ability to consume so many calories, is nothing in comparison to the appetite that I have for gratification when I'm struggling with shame. That's scary. That's scary. Because that appetite can never be satisfied. Eventually, yeah, at 10 o'clock at night, I had enough whole food. I start drinking protein shakes. I can't get anything more in. But this thing plagues me well into the night. I just want more. I need more. I'm looking for more. This thing is wanting to tear me to pieces and destroy me. So like the woman at the well, like King David, like Jephthah, the mighty man of valor, the son of the harlot, and just like the bleeding woman, our shame encourages us to hide in all the wrong places. Now, church, we all have our midday well visits. We all have our sin cover-ups, and we all have our anonymous touches. Pride drives us to use whatever we can to hide our shame. Now, the scary reality for me is this thing here was one of the greatest tools that I used for a long time to hide my shame. You know, I would stand here, I'd teach you of God, I'd teach you about God, and for the glory of God, I trust and I hope that through my ministry, I got many of you to truly see God. The problem was, there was a period in the height of my ministry when it was really all just about pride. I became narcissistic in what I did. My ministry became narcissistic, became an obsession, became about me. It wasn't about Jesus, it was about me. I could hide behind this thing. Theologically, I could talk to you. I could preach. I could hold myself. That grew up, and that fed this need for gratification. You see how this thing, how demonic it becomes. It fed it. And the irony in it is I'm using the things of God as a hiding place for my shame. Why did I just not use God? Why did I use the things of God? Because there's a difference between the two. There's a difference of turning to Christ versus turning to the things of Christ. The things of Christ are nice, but they're not going to heal you. The things of Christ are nice, but they're not going to bring you to a place of salvation or to a place of restoration. That title is reserved for the King of Glory himself. The day I stepped down was the day I made a choice to push this pulpit one side and to make myself vulnerable. So now I'll stand here vulnerable. I can't hide behind this thing anymore. And that's the beauty of it. Once you push the thing away and you say, "Yeah, I am. You behind me now. I'm vulnerable." You know what the joke is? This must be the wobbliest bloody contraption I ever came across in my life. Yet I used to hide behind this thing. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. But guys, where I'm going with this is we all have the things we hide behind. Come on. We all have it. Even in my life today, I hate to say this because it's not true every day, but there's days when it's true. And you hide yourself behind the things you do. It's easy. And that's the midday well visits that I'm talking about. That's the sin cover-ups I'm talking about. That's the anonymous touches that I'm talking about. The thing that you do outside of church. Sometimes it's the passion. Sometimes it's the things we like to do. Sometimes we just go and we hide our pride there. But now because shame drives us to hide our pride in all the wrong things, church, that doesn't necessarily mean that our instinct to hide is wrong. You catch me there. Because pride drives you to hiding your shame in the wrong things, doesn't mean the natural instinct that you have to want to hide is wrong. I really believe that each and every one of us should find a place to hide. The reality is, just please go and hide in the right thing. That's what I'm trying to say. The reality is, there is only one place you can hide where you really can receive the protection that you need. There is only one place where your shame is really going to be covered. And there is only one place where you can hide where there's going to be no fear. And that's Jesus Christ, our safe refuge. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only remedy we have for the shame we experience as a result of our sin. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only legitimate thing we have to cover our shame, which is brought upon us as a result of our sin. There is nowhere else where you can go with your sin. There is nothing else that can offer you atonement. Some of you might have been around from our past days. Those of you that weren't and is going to hear what I'm saying now, you most likely going to think, thank you, Jesus, I wasn't here. I preached the book of Leviticus from start to end. I tormented this poor church. Why I'm bringing that up is, through all of that, I really do believe I established the principle of atonement. I could see in that time the feedback and the talk from people in church. They understood what atonement was about. And I want to say to you that true atonement, you're only going to find in Jesus Christ and nothing else. So when you hide in Jesus, He offers you a full cleansing. That's what He does. He takes what's scarlet and He makes it as white as snow. It's really that simple. And here comes the beauty of it. It's when we hide in Christ and He provides us with this complete cleansing, all of God's promises, they become ours when we believe in Christ and we receive those promises. The principle of believe and receive. Now, it's not this modern, typical, charismatic principle. Oh, I believe, so I receive. Where's my BMW and my, you know, the stupid posts on Facebook. Type amen and the Mercedes will be yours. Yes, that is why we are all driving Mercedes today, for typing amen. So there is this believe and receive principle, and I promise you, with all due respect, it is just, sorry, Facebook, stupid. All right? What I'm talking about here is when you believe in Christ, you receive the promises of God. Not when you believe in the promise, you receive it. That's stupid. When you believe in Christ, you receive the promises of God. We need to just change the thinking around a little bit. You see, church, the key to breaking the power of pride-fueled shame is a superior power of humility-fueled faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is really simple. Eh? Where shame pronounces us guilty and deficient, Jesus pronounces us guiltless and promises that His grace is sufficient for us. And as we trust Jesus as our righteousness, and as we trust Him as our provider, I promise you, the power of shame loses its grip on you. It's really that simple. When you trust Jesus Christ as your righteousness, when you trust Him as your provider, it breaks the power of shame on your life. This is what happened to the woman at the well. She listened to Jesus. She believed in Jesus. And this wreck of a life was turned around and a shame was removed from her. A lady that was frowned upon became a powerful evangelist. This is what happened to King David. He repented of his sin. He confessed his sin. He repented of his sin. And he took all of it and he went to go place it on the incarnate Christ. And a man that had great sin in his life of a magnitude of note had all of that imputed onto Christ. And was wiped clean, redeemed, debt paid off, gone. This is what happened to the hemorrhaging woman. Just a little bit of a twist in this one. For those of you that know the story, you'd know that Jesus actually made her come clean and confess, yeah? And that she did. She confessed her problem. She said what her problem was. And she received her healing. She received her cleansing. So here Christ took a slightly different step. You want the healing, you want the restoration, come talk what you're ashamed of. Come stand up. Tell us what's going on, and you will receive it. But this is the beauty of it. Jesus took her shame, and he made it a showcase of his glory. You see, sometimes we overlook that. We want Christ to deal with our shame. We want to deal with our shame, but we want to do it from a place of shame. We want to remain anonymous. Christ fixed me, but I want to remain anonymous. This is shame we're busy with. How do you break the power of shame? On your own, hiding away. Because that's how shame works. So you're trying to break the power of shame in the very way that shame works. To break the power of shame, you need to step out. You need to be bold. And that's what the lady did. She received the healing. She received the restoration. What does Christ do? I take your shame and I make it a showcase of my glory. And that's what this is about. And today, church, I want to say to you that that beautiful gift that we see there is available for each and every one of us. All that it requires is childlike trust and belief in the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. In closure, and as the band comes up, I want us to assess one more passage of Scripture. Socially speaking, and according to the law, Jesus Christ was conceived in shame. You agree with me? Matthew 1 verse 18. Let's read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The beauty of the birth of Jesus Christ is that the worldly conditions set around it was designed in such a way to bring shame and reproach over that situation. That's really, now think about what I'm saying to you. God orchestrated the birth of the King of Glory in such a way that everything through worldly eyes, when we look at it, would say that this is a shameful situation. According to the law, both Mary and her unborn child were meant to either be stoned or excommunicated. That was the law. Simple. That is what was meant to happen to them. Yet God orchestrates the birth of the King of Glory in this way. And this is so beautiful because this just gives us so much hope. God has done it in this way so that a sin-laden generation for the first time now has the ability to look at that situation and say, but in that lies the power to overcome shame. Christ's death, the same. The death that he died was suffering, naked, being tortured upon a cross. Man, Christ's birth was a shameful birth. Christ's death was a death of shame. And it's to enable the majority of this generation to find grace for healing and deliverance from the curse of shame, since Jesus himself, in his life and death, overcame shame for the glory of grace. So I want you to stand with me tonight. We're going to wrap up. Church, it's getting warm in here. And I'm tired of talking. And as I'm standing here and I look at the clock, I'm not really worried about the time too much. It's like I got Christ tapping me on the shoulder. Like, he's telling me, Papa, I got work to do. I need some time. So I can continue to talk for ages about shame and getting you to understand it theologically and all of those things, but the Lord is saying to me, I need to work, wrap up, get out of my way, Let me take over. Tonight, there are many of us here that is struggling with sin-laden lives. We're struggling with a burden of pride-fueled shame. And it feels like a heavy blanket on our shoulders. It's a weight. It's a weight upon you. The weight has been there for a long time. I'm sensing the same thing I sensed this morning, that so many of us, as this year's closing out, and the Lord just reminded me of it now, as this year's closing out, even many of you that are students, younger, I mean, your problems are not less important than any married man that's working or anything of the sort. I mean, we're all in this together in the varying degrees of where we are in our lives. We have weight, we have load, we have so much going on in our lives, and I'm just sensing, and the Lord's saying to me that so many of you, just over the past week or two, have just looked back over 2018 and just said, yes, what a year. I hope it never repeats itself again. It's been a heavy year for many. But the thing that I'm sensing is a lot of the heaviness and a lot of the weight is not per se the problem so much that you're dealing with. It's not work. It's not studies. It's not that. That is but the fruit of what's going on. There's a deeper root. There's deeper issues. There's deeper spiritual issues. There's things going on in your lives that are problematic, that you're battling with and you're fighting with. I don't even think you realize that, because it's easier to blame the weight on the fruit that's hanging on your tree. It's harder to look at my root and say there's a problem with my root. I can look at my fruit and say my fruit doesn't look good. And I think that's what's happening. I'm sensing that's what's going on. So you're saying varsity is tough and work's tough and they expect so much of me. But you're tired because spiritually you're fighting another battle. And that's the battle that's draining you. That's the battle that's tapping you empty. And now on top of all of that, you're trying to do life. You see where this tiredness is coming from. You see where the burden is coming from. You understand now why you're heavy laden. And I'm sensing the Lord is saying, tonight I want to set you free. I want to cleanse the root so that the fruit that hangs upon your tree is good. I want to bring you to a place of righteousness. So I need to go all the way back. This is the Lord. And I need to fix the root issues. Because we can't go into another year feeling the way we do. To be brutally honest with you, church, we can't even finish off this year feeling the way we do. We can't go on like this. What is happening through this period? You literally being stripped of your God-given right and promise. The Lord can't manifest Himself through you and use you to the extent that He wants to, because you're so occupied with other things that you miss God. You miss God because I'm busy just trying to keep composure. I'm busy just trying not to fall to pieces. God, how on earth can I be used in this capacity now? I've got a whole lot of other stuff that I need to sort out. God wants to break the power of shame on our lives. Man, you are His chosen nation, His royal priesthood. You are the new Israel. This is what you are. You are the chosen nation. Do you really believe that the King of Glory is going to allow His chosen people to continue going around being pulled down, being perverted demonically and spiritually through something like shame? Someone that defeated shame through birth, someone that defeated shame through death, is going to allow His people to be pulled down by shame. That's preposterous, to say but the least. And tonight the King of Glory is saying, enough's enough. I've got a new plan for you. We're going to read out of Isaiah. If you can flight that last passage of scripture for me. Remember what I said a few minutes ago. When you hide in Christ, the promises of God becomes yours when you believe in the redeeming power of Christ and you receive the promises. That's important. Look at the promise that Isaiah speaks out over them. I believe this is what the Lord is speaking out over us. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children, when you get them, shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Here it comes. In righteousness, you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble. You need to understand what Isaiah is saying here. Indeed, they shall surely assemble. What he's saying is, know that something is going to come for you. Something, the forces of darkness will assemble against you, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you will fall for your sake. And that's a promise. That's a promise of God. So tonight I'm going to ask us to be bold. I have no doubt that there are many of us here struggling with shame. Whether it's self-inflicted, whether it's shame by association, you know who you are, you know what it is, and you know how it's tearing you to pieces. And the Lord says tonight, I lift you up out of that ashes. I clothe you with glory. I establish around you a new kingdom, rubies, sapphires, crystal. I make you new. I relay your foundations. I'm going to establish you upon righteousness. I'm going to give you a new identity. No longer are you Simon the whatever. You are, as of tonight, once again, Simon, the son of the living God. That is what he wants to do. He's going to break the power of shame on your life. But you need to be bold and you need to step out. Now, I'm not going to prolong this anymore because the Lord wants to work. So I'm going to ask you all to be bold. If you're struggling with shame, if you're struggling with pride, if you're struggling with sin, tonight be bold, step out, look shame in the face and say, I have a different plan for you. Tonight it's me and the King of Glory. The only way you're going to overcome shame is not to stand there anonymous and hope that it's going to sort itself out. Tonight you're going to stand out. You're going to step out. You're going to acknowledge the things that's not right in your life. Are we going to allow Christ to offer us healing? I want to ask you, be bold. You know that you need to step out tonight. Those of you that must step out, come forward. We're going to pray with each other. We're going to be bold. We're going to be bold. Everyone that's stepping out now is acknowledging that there's something in your life that is not right, that needs to be subjected to the glory of the risen King. If there is anything, anything in your life that does not bring God glory, that needs to be subjected to the glory of the risen King, tonight is your night. Church, remember what I said. I came in here knowing that the Lord wants to set us free. So I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not dabbling for an altar call response. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for gratification out of my message as to how many people could respond. What we're busy with here tonight is bigger than any man-made activity. This is about the King of Glory setting you free. This is not about a response to a sermon. This is a response to Jesus Christ. This is a response. When I look at my life, I know I'm struggling. I know I need deliverance. I know who can give it to me. So I'm stepping out boldly. I'm saying, I'm not ashamed of where I am. I'm not ashamed of what's wrong, because tonight I'm going to be cleansed. That is what this is about. So if you are still standing at the back and you know there's issues and you're fighting with it and it's a tug of war, close your eyes and step forward so that the King can set you free. You can't give up these opportunities. You can't give them up. Remember what Ntando said. This is your Father's house. Whatever's on the table is for you to take. And take, you must take. This is your Father's house. He gives you another opportunity to be cleansed, to be redeemed, to be restored. Do not allow that opportunity to pass. If you are not prepared to deal with it when He puts it on the plate, you are going to struggle to deal with it any other day. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. I'm going to pray for us. And tonight we're going to do things a little bit different. We do not have enough form of facilitation remaining. Just about everyone has responded. just about everyone is standing here for healing. I want to say to you, if there's no one that comes behind you tonight to lay a hand on your shoulder and pray with you, that's fine. Because it's anyway not about that people's prayers. Tonight it's between you and Christ. I'm going to pray for us. The band's going to worship. Then I'm going to ask you to be bold. It's still early. I want you to take a few minutes. I want you to pour your heart out at the Lord's feet. And tonight you do business with Him. I don't have any fancy words for you. I don't have super fancy prayers for any one of you. Nothing I say to you tonight or whisper in your ear is going to set you free. The King of Glory is going to do that. So when we finish praying, when we're worshiping, I'm going to ask you guys to step forward if you don't mind. Sorry, it's crazy. We've got some people in the aisle there. They're going to want to worship. They're going to want to do business with the Lord. Then they're going to be like WWE jumping on chairs and things like that. And there's place for everyone here. We're going to pray. Then we're going to empty out our alabaster jars on the feet of the Lord tonight. It's you and Christ tonight. And you are going to allow Him to break the curse of shame on your life and set you free. And you take however long you need tonight to do that. If it's 2 minutes, it's 2 minutes. If it's a half an hour, it's a half an hour. But I beg you, allow Christ to finish in you tonight what He started. Father, this evening we praise You. Lord, we glorify You. We declare that You truly are the King of Glory, worthy of all honor, worthy of all praise. And tonight, Lord, we stand before You naked and unashamed. We stand before You in a place of futility, Lord, in a place of need, knowing that we are so insufficient, that we have succumbed to the desires of this world, that we have fallen for the devices of shame and pride and disgrace and embarrassment and so many things that just strips from us Your glory, that steals our time, that occupies us, that keeps us away from You and You allowing You to fulfill Your purposes in our lives. Lord, tonight we lay our issues at Your feet. And we ask that in the same way that the hemorrhaging woman believed that a mere touch would be sufficient, so too do we believe the same. But tonight we pour out ourselves at Your feet in worship, in honor. We ask, Lord Jesus, that You would touch every single one of us, that You would heal us, that You would restore us, that You would refresh us, that You would renew us, that You would use us to bring glory unto Your name. Lord Jesus, may You take our shame and may You turn it into a showcase of Your glory. May You have Your way in our lives. Thank You, Lord. This we pray in Your mighty name. We're going to worship. I want to encourage you. Do business with the Lord tonight. Allow Him to work in your life. There is anyone that does need to leave, wants to leave, you're more than welcome to. Feel free to do that. There is tea and coffee outside. For those that have responded, I want to encourage you. Climb in, dig deep tonight. Allow the Lord to do what He must do.
Here's the good news. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying to save you, He did not use His dying words to say, "Earn this." Do you know what He said instead? He said, "It is finished." John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. So our sins has been dealt with. It is finished. Proverbs 16 verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I just want to urge all of you, allow Jesus to determine your steps.
as you continue to push into the Lord, I am sensing that there's one or two of you that is struggling. Feels as if you just can't connect with God. You responded, you know you mustn't. It's not that you can't connect. It feels like there's something pulling you back. Some of you, it feels like talons on your shoulder, sharp nails pulling on you, pulling you back. I want to encourage you to push in. If you really come to a place where you're struggling and you start feeling contention inside of you, it's like a tug of war inside of you, something pulling you back. If you start to feel those nails in you, pull at you, then I'm going to ask that you raise your hand and we will stand with you in prayer.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.